Well, my thanks to Dean for the invitation to share God's word with you this evening. Of course, it's always a tremendous privilege anytime, anywhere. And wow, quite a week we've had so far. Well, take your Bibles this evening and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, please. Our subject for this next part of this evening is our ministry of reconciliation. Our ministry of reconciliation, that wonderful ministry that's one of our sonship rights as sons and daughters of God. We're going to start by reading the key verse here in 2 Corinthians 5 that tells us that we have that ministry. And we're going to see that this ties perfectly into everything we've been seeing already so far this week. You're going to hear some of the same verses you've already heard, but that's okay. That's because they're true and these principles work over and over again. So 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." One of the first things that might draw our attention is it starts by saying all things are of God. But in this verse, it doesn't tell us what those all things are. We don't know what that is yet. So clearly there's a context here, as there often is in the Bible. And so if we're going to understand more about our ministry of reconciliation, we're going to need to go back a little bit farther in the Bible and see what leads up to this wonderful verse here. God has a context here that helps explain our ministry of reconciliation. And we're going to see that there are basically three things that come into play here, three concepts that make up our ministry of reconciliation in this section, two that come before it, and one that comes right after it. And those three are that we're to be living epistles, that we've been made able ministers, and that we're ambassadors for Christ. Living epistles, able ministers, and ambassadors for Christ. And those three things frame our ministry of reconciliation. So we're going to start back a little earlier in Corinthians here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. See some of the buildup here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 12, this is where the context actually begins. We won't have time to read the whole section, but we'll read parts of it here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the believers in Corinth were under a lot of pressure in their lives, pressure from circumstances around them, pressure in their own personal lives, and one of the great messages and one of the great themes of 2 Corinthians is that an important way to stand before pressure, to resist pressure, to cast off pressure, is to reach out to others, to share God's word with others. And that's a great lesson for us, because we're under pressure sometimes from the world, sometimes in our own lives. And one of the great responses, one of the best responses when we're under pressure is to reach out, to give, and especially to give God's word. And God was telling the Corinthians that here in 2 Corinthians. So I told you that the first key concept here that frames the ministry of reconciliation is we're to be living epistles. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:12. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, the good news, the joyful news regarding Christ and what he's made available, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." Things didn't go so well there, but he kept moving. He kept moving and he kept speaking. And that's an important thing in life. "Now thanks be unto God," verse 14, "which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and them that perish." So already we're seeing that the ministry of reconciliation has to do with preaching Christ, right? It's going to be telling the good news about Jesus Christ, about what Christ has made available, what he's done for us, and what we have because of him. We preach that more abundant life that he came to make available, like Dorsey shared with us. And this sweet savor here literally means a sweet smell, a sweet fragrance, a beautiful fragrance. And it's interesting because all the other uses of this phrase, sweet savor, in the Bible, and there are 40 of them that came before, they all are in one specific context. There were a lot of different offerings in the Bible that you could give to God, sacrifices and offerings. But there were only certain offerings that were burned completely on the altar. You put them on the altar before God and they were burned up completely. They were dedicated completely to God. And those offerings, those things which were given totally to God, those are the ones that God says were a sweet smell to his nostrils. They were something that pleased him, that blessed him. So what does that have to do with us? Keep your finger here a moment and turn to Romans chapter 12. We'll be back here in a moment. Look at Romans 12. How does this relate to us? Romans 12, verse 1 is the first verse of the practical section of Romans. It's the first verse that tells how we're to live because of what Christ did for us. We're all familiar with this verse, I think, pretty much. Look at Romans 12, 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, and that represents your life. Present your life as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, it's your only logical service. In light of what God has done for us, the only logical thing to do is to live for Him. We'll see this come up over and over again. If we really understand what God did for us in Christ, the only logical choice is to give our lives in service for Him. But it's a living sacrifice. So the way we start to become living epistles is by dedicating our lives to God. We say, God, I'm yours, and I devote my full life to you, that I want my life, every ounce of my being, every bit of my ability and every bit of my believing, every bit of my strength, I want to live for you with everything I am. That's what this is talking about. And when we do that, our lives are a sweet-smelling savor unto God. It's a sweet fragrance unto God because it's a total commitment to God. And that's what allows God to work, and that's what allows God to then cause us to triumph in every situation. We're completely devoted and dedicated to Him, and then He's completely dedicated to us, and He will not let us fall, and He will not let us fail. And then our lives become a sweet savor, a sweet fragrance to those who are searching for God. They smell something beautiful, something lovely. The loveliness of God, the sweet fragrance of God is manifest in us. They smell something, they see something that they want, and they come for it, and they want to know what's different about us. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians then. 2 Corinthians. So it's the walk, it's the quality of our lives as living sacrifices that makes us living epistles. And as we'll see over and over again in the Word, and we've already talked about this week, it's, yes, speaking the Word. When I hear the word ministry of reconciliation, for most of my years, I always just thought speaking the Word. And that's foundational. I mean, that's absolutely the base of all of it. But it's much more than that. It's living the Word. It's those sermons we see that we heard about last night. And this first part of the ministry of reconciliation, living epistles, is about living the Word so people see it in action. I got to see this again in a really wonderful way very recently. I just came back from the country of Colombia, and you've heard a little bit already a couple of times about our two young ladies that were serving as sort of our roving ambassadors this year. This is something new for us and that we ask your prayers for. And I went during this time before camp, first of all, because I hadn't gotten to go in a little bit to visit the believers, but also I wanted to be there while these two young women were there. They're on the ground moving the Word, and I wanted to be with them, get the chance to spend time with them, see how they're doing and everything else. And these two young women are quite something. They are Camia Bella from Bolivia and Sherry Carranza from Ecuador. And these two young ladies, I call them my daughters because I've worked with both of them, well, Camia since she was 12, and Shetty since she was 13 or 14, I would say. But really when we began to work together, they and I, was when Shetty was 17, Kami was 19, when they made up their minds that for them, God was it. That was it. They wanted to live for God, and then nothing else mattered. And they made that commitment, and from then on, their lives have been just a tremendous, tremendous witness and example. Each of them has coordinated adult fellowships. Each of them has coordinated youth fellowships. Shetty has lots of experience with children's fellowships. Both of them have lived in households. Both of them have gone to places where there is no fellowship and started a fellowship from scratch, and that fellowship still survives after they've left. That's quite an accomplishment if you've ever tried to do that. Both of them have been in our leadership training program in South America. Kami has lived with Karen and me on a couple of occasions, been with the fellow laborers. Shetty's been in our leadership household in Ecuador for a number of time, and they are just tremendous. Together, they're great witnessers, they're great under-shepherders, they're great teachers, they're a dynamic duo, I call them, because they're tremendous together. But as I told people, every place I went with them, I said, you know, they didn't just pop out this way, you know. They weren't born this way, they weren't raised by their families this way. It wasn't that this is their personalities. Life is a series of decisions. Life is made up of decisions. And for them, from about their mid-teens on, every time they had a chance to make a decision to put God first or something else first, they went for God. They decided they wanted to do God's deal. They wanted to put themselves where they could grow. They wanted to put themselves where they'd be pushed. They wanted to put themselves where places where they would do things they hadn't done before. And that's why now in their early to mid-20s, they are who they are. In Spanish, we call them todo terreno. They're all terrain. They can be sent anywhere, and they can do anything. and they're fantastic. So the last night I was in Colombia, I meet with the leaders to talk about what we're going to do going forward and whatever. And I said, you know, I really need your feedback on this. This is new for us. Tell me what you think. How's it going? You know, what'd you see with the girls here and whatever? And I had to stop them after about 45 minutes because we had other things we needed to do. Because, I mean, they just went on and on and on. But basically, it came down to four things that they said about these two young women, what they saw in their lives. Number one, they saw that they lived the word as a lifestyle. That in everything they did, when they were at home, when they were at work, when they were on the street, everything they did revolved around God's word and the living and speaking of God's word. Second of all, they saw that for them, witnessing was just natural. They witnessed when they went to the gym. They witnessed when they went to the park. One afternoon, they were having a picnic in a park. It rained. They got stuck under a roof with some people there who were also trying to escape this downpour. And all those people ended up coming to the Day in Word that we had that weekend. I mean, they just, it's how they are. It's what they've built into their lives. They just speak the word. Thirdly, the other thing they said about them was that they walk in great love. They get involved with people's individual lives, and they make a difference in people's lives. They do follow through, and they're there for people. They take care of people. And the last thing they said about them was that they show that being a believer is fun. They're fun. They like to go dancing. They like to go to the gym. They like to mess around. They like to make little videos. They do, you know, they're fun. They're fun to be around. People want to be where they are. And that's what being a believer should be like. So, of course, I said, you know, I should just quit and turn over the ministry in South America to them. They're doing the deal. So this is their week off this week. I'm sending them to Bolivia this Saturday, and they'll be there for the next 2 months. I'll catch up with them in August and spend a couple more weeks out witnessing and doing things with them in Bolivia. So pray for them when you think about them. But that's this, living epistles, living epistles. They're living the word. They're doing it. They're showing what it looks like in living color, not just speaking it, but living it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 told us that we manifest the truth in every place, in every place. It's not something we turn on and off. It's something that we are and do wherever we go and whatever we're doing. Let's pick it up in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 2, 17. For we're not as many which corrupt or water down the word of God. You know, what's called Christianity in the world has done too much of that. It's a watered-down Christianity. There's no integrity of the word. There's no power of God behind it. We do not water down the word as living epistles, as the ministry of reconciliation, but as of sincerity, that's purity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. When we share with people about God and his word, we're not trying to trick them. We're not trying to get over on them. We're not trying to get anything from them. We want them to have the greatness of what we have. And so we speak the pure word. It's that word of God that is the power of God unto salvation. We give the word to them straight, pure, exactly as it was given to us. And that way they can have all that we have. We'll keep reading here. There shouldn't be a chapter division. God keeps this section all together. So we'll read in what in our Bible is chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 2, 2 Corinthians 3, 2. You believers, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables or tablets of stone like the Ten Commandments were, but in the fleshy tablets of the heart. God has always made sure that his word would be made known. He set his word in the heavens. He gave revelation to Moses to write down his law on tablets of stone and in ink on parchment. He sent his word to holy men of God who wrote down epistles directed to us. But God had always intended, it was always part of his plan to communicate his word, that there would be living epistles. There would be men and women who embodied the word, that they so lived the word that people could see what the word looked like in them. Yes, the written word. Of course, the written word. That's the basis of everything. But beyond that, the living word. Jesus Christ was the word in the flesh. He was the living, walking, talking, breathing word of God. That's now us. We're living epistles. We're to live it in a way that they can see what it's supposed to look like. And this word is people living as living sacrifices, serving as living examples, because the word is written on the pages of our heart, not just in the book. Verse 3 could literally be translated, you are a letter from Christ. You are a letter from Christ. Think about that. You are a love letter from Christ to the world. They need to see that letter. They need to read that letter. It has to live in us if they're going to see it and read it. How fantastic is that? So all that Jesus Christ did and said, he manifested God's will, and that's our calling as well. He's not present on earth at the moment, but we've been sent to take his place. And it says we're to be known and read of all men. It's really the same word twice. It's to be known and known again, to be known and known again. People are to see our lives over and over again. They're to know us and to read us by close personal experience. God's intention was that they would see you, they would see me, a son, a daughter of God, and they would see us up close and personal. They would see how we live, see how we walk, see how we talk, see how we handle life situations, and that's how they would know what God is like. That's how they would know what Jesus Christ made available. What a fantastic privilege, what a calling this is, and this is what we've been given. And it's to be not just once, but repeatedly. They're to see us over and over and over again because we're involved in their lives. They don't just see us once, they see us over and over again. How tremendous. So if that's going to happen, if they're going to read our lives, if we're a living love letter from Christ to the world, we have to be places where they can see us, and we have to let them see us. We can't live in, you know, little sealed-off believer bubble lives where we're not where people can see us. We were sent to the world. You know, Jesus Christ, in that wonderful prayer in John 17, he prayed to God that he wouldn't take us out of the world. I pray that he does take us out of the world, but he prayed that he said, no, I've sent them into the world. Don't take them out. I've sent them into the world. They need to see what we are and what we have. So that's our first point. We're sent forth as living epistles of the living word for other people, and that's part of the ministry of reconciliation. And we might ask, can we really do this? Are we up to the task? What qualifies us to do this tremendous thing, this tremendous calling? And that's actually the question that was asked up in verse 16 of chapter 2. Who's sufficient for these things? Well, the answer God is going to give here in a moment is we are. But the reason we're sufficient, the reason we're able to do this is because of Holy Spirit. That's what enables us to do this. Look down at 2 Corinthians 3. Starting in verse 4, it depends on the Spirit of God in us. We manifest that new life with words, yes, but we also need to manifest Holy Spirit, our walk by the Spirit. That's the enablement that makes us able ministers, the second of our 3 points. Verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. We can't do this by our own ability. But our sufficiency, our ability to be living epistles, our ability to be able ministers is of God, ministers of the ministry of reconciliation. Because, verse 6, it's God who's made us able ministers of the New Testament, the new covenant in Christ. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We're not sent to preach the letter of the law. We're not sent to put people under a law, legalism, putting people in bondage. We're sent to free people, to proclaim liberty in Christ, as we'll see in a moment. That kind of legalism, that letter of the law, is what killed the church in the first century and has killed many other ministries through the years. We're not preaching that. We're preaching liberty. We're preaching freedom. We're preaching Christ. All that he brought, a life more abundant now and eternal life in the future. It's a ministry of life. It's a ministry of the Spirit. And the word minister means one who runs to serve, runs to serve. Every time we see an opportunity to help someone, every time we see an opportunity to open a door open to speak the word, we don't shy away from it. We don't ignore it. We don't run away from it. We run toward it. You run to serve. To be ministers of the ministry of reconciliation is to run with excitement to go see where we can share the word. We're known and read of all men as we speak the word and as we manifest the Spirit. And the more we look at this word of God that's addressed to us, the more and more the glory of that Christ within us shines forth so that people can see it. They need to see that. We're able, we're sufficient, we're equipped to be ministers of the ministry of reconciliation. We have Holy Spirit. We have fruit of the Spirit. We are Spirit, Christ-filled men and women, called of God to be a love letter to the world. Look at verse 18. It talks about that glory. Chapter 3, verse 18, go down there. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, were changed we're changed, we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We become what we look at. And the more we look at this word, the more we see what God has done for us, the more we reflect that glory of the Lord. Dr. Roland, God's magnified word, in his study on this section, he says, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we become the reflection of the glory of Christ. It's written all over our faces. It's written in our lives. Living epistles, there it is, right? So we've been made able or equipped, Spirit-filled ministers. And if we're ministers, then we have to have a ministry, right? And it says that in chapter 4, verse 1. It says we do. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 4:1, seeing we have this ministry, we have it. And what ministry is it? The ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of reconciliation, that ministry that we all have. And we need strength and endurance to carry out this ministry. Life can be difficult sometimes. There's pressure. And moving the word can cause pressure sometimes. That's why the second part of the verse says, as we've received mercy, we faint not. There's mercy. That's why we can do this. We have Spirit is why we can do it, but we have mercy. We're not going to do it perfectly. We're going to make mistakes. God knows that we're dust, but at least we're trying. Can you imagine what God's heart must feel like to see a room full of people like this who want to do this, who want to share God's word? How is he not going to work with us? How is he not going to overlook our weaknesses and faults? It's mercy. He withholds merited judgment. Too often what holds us back from speaking God's word is just fear. And some of it's just fear of making a mistake. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I don't have the answer to the question they have? Well, we already told not to answer any questions. Okay, so forget that one. You know, what if my witnessing technique isn't the best? Forget, there is no witnessing technique. We should be learning that by now, right? Just live your life and share what God did for you, right? So, but it's fear. We don't need to have fear, and we don't need to faint. We stay put and we keep speaking the word, and God is the one who causes us to triumph in everything that we do. God is so excited to see people like us who want to speak the word. And God is our sufficiency. God is our ability. You have Holy Spirit. You have been equipped to be an able minister of the ministry of reconciliation. Our triumphing comes from God. And look at verse 2. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. And we don't handle the word of God deceitfully, certainly, as much as we're able. But by manifestation of the truth, we have to manifest it. We have to show it in our lives, in our words, in our walk. Manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I don't know if you've noticed, but the word manifest or manifesting has shown up 3 times already in this section. Chapter 2, verse 14, it says, he makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Chapter 3, verse 3, you are manifestly declared to be a written epistle, an epistle of Christ, a letter from Christ. And now in chapter 4, verse 2, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The word manifest shows up 8 times in this section about the ministry of reconciliation because it's something that we manifest. We show it forth in words, in actions, in deeds. It's fantastic. This word manifest is to make visible, to make known something that's been hidden or unknown. To most people, God is still the unknown God. To most people, what Christ has come to do is still the greatest secret, as Dorsey told us so fantastically. We need to make it known. We need to manifest it in words, in deeds, in our lives, in them seeing us operate as a family. Or more simply put, it's show and tell, right? Goes back to kindergarten. Same principles. You show it and you tell it. It's both. So God exhorts us over and over in this section. God says, don't let my word be hid. Don't let my word be lost. Don't hide it from people. They need to see it. It's here in verse 3 next. Make it visible and known, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. People out there are lost. They're looking for light in a dark world. They're looking for the warmth of love in a cold world. If they don't see the light, if we're not shining it, if they don't see the love of God radiating off of us and are drawn to it, how are they going to find it? God says, don't let it be hid. We can hide it by not speaking. We can hide it by handling the word of God deceitfully. We can hide it by multiple means. But God says, don't hide it. Manifest it. Manifest it. Live it over and over again so that they can see it. We have in our songbook that wonderful song, "Can Others See Christ's Love in Me?" And the refrain says, "Oh, how can the world see Christ's love if it cannot see Christ's love in me?" Where are they going to see it anyplace else? It has to be living epistles. Verse 3 again, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." The adversary, the God of this world, does not want that light to shine to people. He doesn't want them to know what you know. He doesn't want them to have what you and I have, to be delivered from his power of darkness. So our ministry is to shine. We need to shine. We do it by preaching Christ, by talking about what he is and has done for us. We do it by letting them see a spirit-filled, Christ-filled person in action, living color. And we're not sent to preach ourselves. We don't preach Harbor Light Fellowship. We don't preach any man or any man-made organization. We preach Christ, Christ the Lord, so that they can confess him as Lord and get born again. And then we're here to serve them. We love them with a mother's love, with a father's love, so that they can have that wonderful ability to grow up. We under-shepherd them until they can stand on their own. And it takes patience and it takes love, but you're equipped with that. You have Christ in you, the love of Christ in you, the love of God. It's a question of manifesting it. Look at verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We're an earthen vessel. We get tired at times. We get sick at times. We have weaknesses. We have failures and failings at times. But the emphasis here is not on the earthen vessel. It's on the excellency of the power of God. If we walk in God's ability that he's given us, in the Christ in us, we can't fail. We'll triumph in every circumstance. We just need to manifest it on the outside and let it shine. So there's the second of the 3 points. We're sent forth as able ministers, equipped and empowered with Holy Spirit to manifest God, his word, and his son to others. And that's part of the ministry of reconciliation. And then the third concept in the context of the ministry of reconciliation is that we're ambassadors for Christ. That's in chapter 5 and verse 20. Let's go there, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible privilege. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. He begs you by us. He exhorts you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." And you know, an ambassador is a very unique position. A country may send lots of different kinds of representatives to another country, but an ambassador is the personal representative of the ruler of that country to another country and its people. That's why, for example, in the United States, every time the president changes, all the ambassadors have to resign because they're the personal representative of that president. So when there's a new president, he gets to pick his personal representatives, the personal representative of the ruler of that country. An ambassador is only temporarily in the country that he or she is sent to. And while they're in that country, they still have their citizenship in their home country. And their home and their office, the embassy, those places, even though they're in another country, are, if you're an ambassador for the United States of America, that place, your home and your office, that is U.S. territory. It's U.S. soil. It's not subject to the laws of that country. It's as if it were a piece of that country transplanted here. Think about what that implies for us as well, right? In a very real sense, the ambassador from one country is that country in the form of a person in the other country. They represent that country and everything that it is. And people look at them and they judge your country by how that ambassador behaves because you're the representative. You're the one who stands in that place. It's really something. It's a big deal. In biblical times, this Greek word was used not just of ambassadors, but of the Roman imperial legates. Okay, what the heck is a legate? Well, it's similar, but the Roman emperor ruled over a vast territory. He couldn't be in all these places at once. So he had specially selected people that he would send out, often to trouble spots, and they were fully authorized. They carried the weight of the power of the empire behind them. They had the authority to speak on the emperor's behalf, to settle things on the empire's behalf. And if they spoke or they said to do something, it was as if the emperor himself was speaking. They were the personal presence of the emperor in that location. This verse says that we have been sent as the ambassadors or legates for Christ. Christ is our ruler in the sense he's the Lord, he's the head of the church, and we are his personal representatives in this world. We've been sent to a troubled spot. The Bible calls it this present evil world. It's a pretty troubled spot. But we carry that authority. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We have power of attorney to use his authority in any situation. And when we act in that authority, when we act with Christ in us, when we act in the ministry of reconciliation, legally it's just as if Jesus Christ himself were present and acting. We carry that kind of power and that kind of authority. We have to believe that. We have to rise up to it. For all intents and purposes, we are Christ in that situation. Think of what that means for being able to heal people. Think of what that means for being able to reach out to people. In the world, to be sent as an ambassador, as a representative of your country, is a big deal. Many of you have traveled, I'm sure, to other countries, perhaps, and you have a passport that looks like this. It has the seal of the United States on it. This says you're a citizen of the United States of America. And inside it says this person has rights and privileges and protections because they're a citizen of the United States of America. It's not the only kind of passport you can have. This passport's a little different, and maybe I might be able to see it so well here. This one is black. This one is blue. This one is black, has the seal of the United States on it. This one says the top, diplomatic passport. And on the inside of this passport, it says the bearer is abroad on a diplomatic assignment for the government of the United States of America. This passport, you don't stand in any lines. This passport, they can't search you or any of your belongings. This passport, you can't be arrested. This passport means you have the entire power and weight of the United States behind you. You are an official representative of the United States of America. In the world, that's a big deal. You and I have something way bigger than this. This passport, how great it is, depends on how powerful the country is who gave you the passport, right? Who do you represent? You represent God. You represent heaven. You represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the power and the weight of heaven behind you everywhere you go. That's why you can triumph every place you go. You have the protection of that. You are a citizen of heaven, and you are an officially sent ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ with all the rights and privileges and power behind that. The official title of an ambassador in the world is an ambassador extraordinary and plenipotentiary. Extraordinary means you're not an ordinary person. You're not even an ordinary citizen. You're an extraordinary sent one. And plenipotentiary means you have all the power and authority to do whatever's necessary. Well, that's us. You are an ambassador extraordinary and plenipotentiary for Jesus Christ. So let's use it. Let's do something with it. Can't be any bigger deal than that, right? So we've been sent. You have Holy Spirit. That's your black passport. You can speak in tongues. You can interpret. You can prophesy. You can receive revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. You can operate power to bring deliverance to people. That's you taking the place of the absent Christ. How did Christ reconcile people? He spoke the word everywhere he went, but it was more than that, wasn't it? He spoke the word. He lived the word. He manifested power. He did signs, miracles, and wonders, but not just that, because he also used that power to help individuals in their personal situations. He got revelation of what's going on in somebody's heart to heal their heart. Think of the woman with the issue of blood. Think of the woman taken in adultery. Think of the man crippled in his body because of condemnation. Think of all the times he used revelation not to do something necessarily flashy or that everybody saw. Those are great too. We want those. That's part of the deal. But what about the individual heart? Taking care of a heart of somebody. You can do that. You can walk with God and be in that place and time to change someone's life. So that's our third point. We're sent forth as ambassadors for Christ, taking his place in calling others back to God. So now when we read about our ministry of reconciliation, if you go above to verse 14, we'll go back to that ministry. Now when we read the ministry of reconciliation, we might have a slightly bigger picture of it. It's now not just speaking the word. We've seen living epistles. We've seen able ministers equipped with Holy Spirit, and we've seen ambassadors for Christ. All that is in that ministry of reconciliation. Let's read about it starting in verse 14. What motivates us to do this, to walk out in the greatness of it? It has to be love. It has to be love. None of this works without love. We know that. It's only the love of God that energizes the Spirit of God as He intended to give its prophet. It's only the love of God that allows you to know what to do and what to say, how to apply the word in life situations. That's why legalism will never work, because legalism tries to apply the word based on the five senses and the flesh, and it can't work. The word was never designed to be applied or lived without Spirit. It's the love of God that tells you what is God's will and heart in any situation. That's why verse 14, which is the lead-in to the ministry of reconciliation, is for the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. We know what that means, right? It's over and over again. He begs you to do what you're being invited to do. We've been invited to be love letters of Jesus Christ to the world, and He constrains us. He says, please, I need you to do this. And we have objections sometimes, and we have other things we're busy with at times. And He goes, no, I really need you. I need you to accept this invitation. There's a whole world out there in darkness waiting for you, looking for you. Please accept my invitation. Yeah, but next Thursday I had, no, I need you. You've been called to this. Please accept the invitation. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15, and that He, Christ, died for all. That purpose, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but live unto Him which died for them and rose again. God showed His great love to mankind by giving His Son to die for us. And again, like Romans 12:1, it's the same logic. If we really believe that, if we really understand that, the only possible logical response is to live for Him. He constrains us, live for me. Don't live for yourself, live for me. That was the purpose of our being called, the purpose of our being saved. To so love Him back, we no longer live for ourselves, but live for Him as living sacrifices, as living epistles. Verse 17, let's go down to that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things are come, it should read. New things are come. We're a new creation. We have a new life. The question is, what are we going to do with that new life? Well, He's told us what He'd like us to do. Verse 18, in all things, and here's our verse we started with, all things, all these new things that we've seen in this section are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And one of those new things is that He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And it is something new. Abraham didn't have it. Moses didn't have it. Joshua didn't have it. David didn't have it. John the Baptist didn't have it. Even the angels don't have it. The only ones who qualify for this particular mission are sons of God. That's why Jesus Christ had it first. It was given to Him first, as it says in the next verse, in verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto Him. It's a mission from God, and it's a mission which can only be carried out by those who are born of God. And so Jesus Christ had the ministry, but He's no longer present at the moment to carry out that ministry, is He? So who else qualifies for this mission? Only us. We're the born-again sons and daughters of God. We're the ones with His seed. We're His heirs. We've got His nature. We've been called. We've been sent. We have this ministry, as it says, continuing in verse 19, it says, He's committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. And what a message it is. It said that God was not imputing their trespasses unto them, and yet so much of what passes for Christianity is condemnation, is criticism, it's fear, it's judging. That's not our message. We were not sent to the world with that kind of message. We were sent with a message of hope, a message of liberty, a message of freedom, a message of glory, joyful tidings, good news in the midst of a world filled with bad news. Think about it this way. If there was a place I couldn't go personally, and yet there was somebody in this place that I really wanted to communicate my heart to, express to them how much I love them, express to them how important they are to me, express to them how much I care for them, my concern for their lives, I could do some different things. I could send them a message, and maybe that would bless them. Hopefully it would. If I maybe really wanted even more so to them to see how much I really care about them and how much my heart thinks of them and how important they are, I could maybe write them a letter, write them a handwritten letter and send that to them. And they might get that and go, wow, he took the time to sit down and write a letter. I must matter. This must be important. But what if instead of those two things, what if I took my son and I put him on a plane and I sent him personally with the message, someone that important to me, someone who knows me that well, somebody who is of my own seed, someone who understands my heart, and they came and delivered the message in person, would those people maybe think, wow, I guess I am important. He sent his son here. I think I should listen to this message. Maybe it's important. Well, God sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, with a message to the world, a message of reconciliation. But you know who's sent now to deliver the message in person? You and I are. That's the ministry of reconciliation. What an awesome privilege. What an incredible calling we have. So God exhorts us to not let the light be hidden. Don't hide it by watering the word down. Don't hide it by using it deceitfully. We don't use it to condemn people. We use it to free people. We don't hide it by not living and speaking for him. Let them hear about heaven from us. Let them see heaven in us. Let them smell heaven in us. We're supposed to be a sweet savor, right? We are living epistles, Christ's love letter to the world. You and I have now been equipped with Holy Spirit to be able ministers, and you and I are ambassadors, sent ones for the Lord Jesus Christ, his personal representatives to bring God's message of reconciliation. That's why you and I are sent to carry the ministry of reconciliation. That's it.